Today we are going to depart from our regular study. We're going back to the book of beginnings. I enjoyed speaking with Brother Mook at the camp. Brother Mook has been preaching through Genesis for some time. Now, I am getting older, deaf, and my wife was trying to tell me something. I can't hear, and I can't see too well either. I can't read lips, but I remembered what I forgot. I felt like I was supposed to say something else. There will be a ladies' meeting here tomorrow evening at 7 o'clock. So I hope that the ladies can come for the ladies' meeting here at 7 o'clock tomorrow evening. I'm sure you will be blessed together. We're in Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. This wonderful book. The book of beginnings. It is the book not only of the beginning of the human race, the beginning of the special people of God, Israel of old. It is the beginning of all the great truths. The great truths of the Word of God, even those revealed in the New Testament, are given to us in some seed form in the book of Genesis. It was George Sales Bishop who wrote in his little book, The Doctrines of Grace, showing how the Hebrew meanings of at least one of the genealogies gives the full declaration of the gospel. The meaning of just the Hebrew names of one of the genealogies in Genesis. And that's not our purpose this morning, to go through a genealogy in particular. But we're beginning our reading today in the first verse of Genesis chapter 4. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. And unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. a fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Amen. We conclude our reading there with verse 16. Trust that the Lord today will open His precious word to our understanding so that we may receive that which is profitable for us this very day. This is a very sad word. Verse 16, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. He had already failed in making a proper offering, and now he had a bad spirit in response to his sacrifice not being acceptable. And he said in verse 14, behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And how sad that here, the one that was born to Eve caused her to say, I have gotten a man, even the Lord. That's what the Hebrew says in verse 1. I have gotten a man, even the Lord. She had heard that her seed would bruise the serpent's head. And at the first birth of a baby, she thought, well, this is surely the one. But he turned out to be a sad disappointment. And he went out from the presence of the Lord. He went out from the very place where the Lord met with His people. He went to the east. And going to the east is a very sad turn, because the gospel generally had a westward march in the scripture. Now, just by way of comment, I want you to notice at the end of verse 26, it says, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Seth, the Lord gave to Adam and Eve instead of Abel that had been slain. Seth was of the godly line, and he had a family. And the scripture says, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Spurgeon said that it was that time. It was at that time, especially, when Adam's descendants gathered together for corporate worship. And for Cain to go out from that place where they gathered for worship was a very sad thing, because his back was turned on the things of God. Well, now we will come to our message today. Jonathan Edwards was America's most notable theologian and revivalist. And I use that term, revivalist, in relation to Edwards, in its best sense, because he was used of God as an instrument in true revival and spiritual awakening. I have thought much in the last several days and even the last couple of weeks about Jonathan Edwards. At the youth camp earlier this month, there was much prayer sent up to the throne for revival. The prayers of many of the young people at the camp were chiefly asking the Lord for two things, praying for revival and for the salvation of souls. And the Lord answered in saving several souls at the camp. And we trust that ere long we shall see true heaven-sent revival. That is our desire. And over the years, I have been blessed in the reading of the writings of Jonathan Edwards. And he wrote much about revival. And so I will share with you a little of what he had to say today. Before revival came to colonial New England, very few people were being converted to the Lord in Edwards' days. If a soul came to the Lord, or two or three came to the Lord in a year, in a whole parish, it was about the norm. But when revival came to New England, hundreds of people were genuinely converted to Christ in a very short period of time. In a matter of days and weeks, the Lord did a wonderful work. And before that revival came, known as the First Great Awakening, Edward said, we got to do something. Very few people are being saved. We must do something. What are we going to do? He wrote a little tract called A Call to Extraordinary Prayer. Ordinary prayer is not enough. It's good for us to pray in the morning, in the evening with our families. It's good for us to pray at the church prayer meeting. It's good for us to seek the Lord on our own. But those are ordinary prayers. He said there must be extraordinary prayers if we're going to see God's hand move in revival. And so, across New England, there were little pockets of people, small groups that began praying for revival. And the Lord heard and answered prayer. And the divine blessing fell from heaven in response to those prayer meetings that went on for some time, in response to Edward's little tract, A Call to Extraordinary Prayer. I believe as a result of camp that many young people are going to take time beyond ordinary prayer to have some extra prayer, especially for revival. And if indeed we were blessed during that time, should it not be so that there would be extra prayer? Specifically praying for revival. Brother Mook said another thing. Not only was he preaching through Genesis, but he said that he believed that even as that international congress had taken place, that the Lord spoke in such a mighty way that there would be an impetus that the Lord would use, even in all the congregations, graciously across the earth. Well, God answers prayer, and He will answer prayer for revival. And I believe He's going to do that. God answers prayer for all of His people, no matter if they're Calvinists or Arminians. Even great Arminians have seen true revival. John Wesley and Brother Fletcher, Joseph Fletcher, I believe his name. John Fletcher, I can't remember, one of the two. They saw the Lord's hand move, along with many others who shared their views. And some of our young people, during the week of camp, were hoping to see great numbers suddenly saved. Well, do not give up. Although we didn't see a terrible lot of people flocking to Christ during the services, I remember an Arminian brother an evangelist who recommended extraordinary prayer for revival way back in 1980. That young evangelist from the Wiles Christian Camp came to a good-sized Baptist church in Decatur and preached for a week, and not much happened spiritually. And he said something that reminded me of what Jonathan Edwards said. He said, you need to have a special prayer meeting each week just asking the Lord for revival. And I said, I know, that's right. We should do that. So a few souls got the burden to pray for revival. And at the end of that year, during the next year's special evangelistic week, a great blessing from the Lord came down. And about 40 souls came to the Lord. And I saw some of those last night at the funeral home. And they're still going on with the Lord. It's very encouraging. The Lord did a work. People were crying out to God for salvation at various points in the meeting house. And people were even calling on the Lord at home to save them. You can imagine a deacon walking down the aisle and said, I need to be saved. And one of the Matthews ladies standing up at the organ, not the older lady, but another one saying, I need to be saved too. It was the work of the Lord in answer to prayer. The closest thing that I've ever seen to a mighty, mighty revival. And we had a tremendous service here last Sunday night as our young people wept and testified to the Lord's working in their lives by His Spirit. They have a desire to see a mighty revival. And that's good. I trust the Lord will increase that desire in us all. But as we descended that great mountain on which that camp is located, we were coming down that gravel road. As we were driving down, I was greatly distressed as I overheard the general conversation in the van. For one of the campers from another church was being made an object of derision because of a long, silly skit that she had done on skit night. Well, I felt I had to speak up at that point. I told the young folks they should be kind and compassionate to the young girl. Her father is in very bad health, and she was asked to do her skit by her own minister's family. It was not something that she just happened to volunteer, but she was sort of pushed into it. But even those remarks didn't put an immediate end to some of the comments that were not good. Now, my mind even then returned as I was driving along. We came to the paved road and that subject passed away. I thought again of the writings of Jonathan Edwards as I was driving along. He warned God's people concerning revival that there are things that can hinder true revival. And the gist of what Edwards was saying, we don't want to do, we don't want to say anything as believers that will quench or grieve the Holy Spirit's moving among us. Very interesting thing. I would encourage you to read it. Jonathan Edwards, when he was very young, wrote out in his personal diary, never intending for his personal diary to be made public. He wrote it especially for the benefit of his family, for himself and for his family. As a young man, Edwards wrote out 70 resolutions in that private diary, and he asked the Lord in that diary to help him to keep these resolutions by His grace so that his life would be a blessing to the cause of God and truth on earth, rather than being a hindrance and even a curse. Now, several of the resolutions had to do with what he said with his mouth. I'll give you some of the numbers of the resolutions, and if you're really interested, I could let you just read them all. Number 8, he said, resolved to act in all respects, both in speaking and in acting, as if nobody had been so vile a sinner as I am. Number 31, resolved never to say anything at all against anybody, except it be perfectly agreeable to the highest degree of Christian honor and love to mankind, agreeable to the lowest humility, and with a sense of my own faults and failings in the light of Christ's golden rule. Number 36, I'm going to give you just a couple more. Resolved never to speak evil of anyone, except I have some particular righteous call to do it. And number 70, let there be something of Christian love and compassion in all that I speak. And the last one here is actually number 56. Resolve never to give up, nor in the least to slacken my fight with my own corruptions, no matter how unsuccessful I may be in that fight. So this morning, we have departed from our regular study in 1 Corinthians in order to seek the Lord here in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 9. Genesis 4, 9, and the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And that is the question that I want us to ponder a little today. Am I my brother's keeper? This is a guilty question that wicked Cain asked the Lord. Am I my brother's keeper? And what is the right answer to that question? Yes, I am my brother's keeper. It is the will of God that we preserve our brethren, our Christian brethren, and we preserve our fellow men rather than being guilty of destroying them. For Cain would not admit that he was his brother's keeper. He was, very clearly, his brother's destroyer rather than his keeper. Verse 8 tells us that Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And those words must have been very wicked, for soon they led to murder. It was Abel's death. Many a time we kill, even with our words, though the thought of murder would make us shudder and recoil. Nevertheless, the power of life and death is in our tongue and in the way that we use it. The young girl at camp publicly admitted her inexperience in camp life. She said she was glad to be there for the first time with the other young people. She obviously has needs, but that's certainly no reason to make her a laughingstock. Let us then beware of the way of Cain, as Jude calls it. He killed his brother violently, but we can kill our brethren cunningly and deceitfully with our words. You can, in a few words, murder a person's honor and a person's reputation. How hard and selfish Cain's words were. Am I my brother's keeper? Of course you are. That is the second part of fulfilling the law of God. What is the first part of fulfilling the law of God? We are to love the Lord with heart, with mind, with soul, and strength. And then we must love our neighbors as ourselves. Cain did not love God, and as a result, he did not love his brother. We are told by the Holy Spirit very plainly that Cain hated his brother. Now let us understand this point very plainly. First of all, if we do not speak right words about others, it is an indication that our heart is not right with God. Cain's heart was not right with God. Therefore, he could not properly ask that question. What do we do when our hearts are not right with God? We either submit to God's way of cleansing us by the Savior's precious blood. And remember, it was the blood that Cain rejected. He would have no part in a blood offering. What do we do when our hearts are not right with God? We either come to the Lord and admit and confess our guilt that we are wrong and wretched sinners. We admit that we deserve God's wrath and we deserve His punishment throughout all eternity. We admit our willingness to accept the punishment which fell on Jesus. That was our punishment to pay for all of our crimes. Now, that's one way we can seek to be justified whenever we are not right with God. But if we, like Cain, refuse to accept God's way of justifying sinners, then we are forced to devise means of our own. Now, one common way of justifying ourselves is by the wrong use of our tongue and the killing of others. Cain did both, and we in our deep depravity have devised the means to do both with one stroke. We simply slay the opposition with our tongues. We slay even justified sinners simply by condemning them with our tongues. Abel was trusting in the blood of the Lamb for his standing. He was trusting in the blood of the Lamb for peace with God and for his salvation. Cain rejected all that, so it made him feel better to speak falsely and to commit murder. What an awful thing it is to magnify the self-idol by killing the name and the esteem of others and making them the sacrifices offered to our idol. Those words came from an old Episcopalian preacher of the late 17 and early 1800s. He said, what an awful thing it is to magnify the self-idol by killing the name and esteem of others and making them the sacrifices offered to our idol. Now, I'm not on the young people's case. I'm preaching to myself and to all of us, because it is very easy for us to fall into that trap. How can we make ourselves feel good about ourselves? Sometimes by putting others down. And it's not right. Hear again the words that this old Episcopalian brother said. What an awful thing it is to magnify the self-idol by killing the name and esteem of others and making them the sacrifices offered to our idol. Now, the second point is not only the fact that we have seen if we do not speak right words about others, it is an indication our heart's not right with God. The second thing is this. We are not only not right with God, loving Him and His way of salvation, but we are not really loving others. We are not even loving believers. We may pretend to love and to have regard for the saints. We may even act grieved as we talk about another person and even say, maybe you can help them. Maybe you're the one that God will use in their life. But if you really love another believer, then you will go to that believer with their sin rather than speak evil of them. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. So, it is an indication of our heart not being right with God. is an indication of our heart not loving our brethren. But here, thirdly, is a mark of genuine Christian love and being our brother's keeper. And how are we to be our brother's keeper? In a firm refusal to let one person speak evil of another. This is the way to show real love, even for the one speaking and the one spoken about. Simply as a Christian, I can say this. As a believer, I cannot stand here. I cannot sit here and let you sin. Am I my brother's keeper? I sometimes make this a point to my sons. You must be your brother's keeper. Even when your brother doesn't control himself properly, you have to make some allowance for that. You have to make some adjustment for that and not be a part of his problem by making it worse. We are to be our brother's keeper. Simply say, as a Christian, I cannot stand here or sit here and let you sin. I must truly be my brother's keeper. I must help you do the right thing. Now, as I was overhearing what was being said, I was not happy. So I had to pipe up. It is proper, if we're going to say something negative about somebody, that we go to them and say it to them. And even as we would be our brother's keeper, so you must go to the one that you have the problem with and work it out together before the Lord. Dear child of God, every one of us must actively and daily watch and guard ourselves against such sin. We must not only resist the temptation even to tell the truth about another in a bad way, you must also resist the temptation to listen to a person speaking evil of another. Now, there is a sin that is very easy to fall into. It's very hard to just pipe up and say, well, you should go to that person. You shouldn't say this. You must not only resist that temptation, but the proneness of our nature is to receive. To receive whatever reports, increase our knowledge, even when we should be simple concerning evil, as the apostle says. We must all discipline ourselves and maintain Christian love in regulating our tongue and our ears within the limits of Holy Scripture. Am I my brother's keeper? Wicked Cain asked, yes. Every one of us must keep our brother and ourselves in the way of righteousness. Let us, instead of speaking evil of others, speak of Christ, who is the best keeper of all His people. How much better it is to speak of Him. How wonderful is the Christ of God. We should be speaking to one another. What did David say? I will speak of His righteousness and of His praise all the day long. And you know, the old devil doesn't want us speaking good things. He wants us to speak evil things. We should be praising God for how wonderful Christ is. Think of Him. Though He was basking in the Father's smile and enjoying the fullness of the Holy Spirit's love, our Lord was willing to leave it all in order to rescue us from all of our woes. Oh, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I've been overwhelmed with that context. I read it to my family yesterday morning and again last night. And I even shared it with the brethren at the funeral home, telling them I had been a lost preacher and I could recite very well Philippians chapter 2, verses 2, 3, and 4. a very great principle, that we should think of others, that we should even endeavor to, you know, push other people up. When I was a lost man, I was endeavoring to do that. But the problem was I missed it. I missed what came before and what came after. Verse 1 speaks so fully of Christ. And then verse 5 said, how can you do this? You can't do it in your own strength. You can't prefer others before yourself and esteem others better than yourself, except you receive the motivation through what Christ has done and who He is. Oh, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who took upon Him the form of a slave and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Our natural tendency is to exalt ourselves. The only way we can exalt ourselves is to humble ourselves, to be exalted by the hand of God. And we shouldn't want to be exalted any other way than by the hand of God. Thank God that Jesus preferred our things and the things concerning us rather than preferring to stay there, basking in the Father's glory, enjoying the fullness of the Spirit's love and fellowship with Him. Instead, He came to minister to our need. And oh, may this mind be in us, so that we will indeed be our brother's keeper. Old Jonathan Edwards set us a good example. He longed for revival. He lived for it. He prayed for it. And praise God, he experienced it. And by the grace of God, we too will enjoy reviving and awakening grace. But we must fervently and conscientiously seek the Lord and endeavor to live for Him, even in the matter of being our brother's keeper. May the Lord help us to do so, for His name's sake.